Take your Bibles, please, and open them to John chapter 15, if you would, please. Gospel John chapter 15. Of course, we're honored today to be surrounded by heroes that stood before you here by their flags. They had to give up their personal rights, their personal freedoms, to be away from their families in order to protect your rights and your freedoms as well. Some of them served in combat. Some of them did not. They trained here just the same, and that's why we say they're all heroes. This is different than Memorial Day. Memorial Day, we honor the memory of those who have fallen. We honor the memory of those who have served but no longer are with us. But that's not the case today. These men and women who served, we honor today. And we honor them because they have a story to tell. And when we're done with our service today, I would challenge you to get around and shake the hand of a hero. Get to see them. Get to shake their hand because they do have that story to tell. They present a large segment of our church and a large segment of our society. Plus, it's even important for our young people. They need to know, see face to face. They need to see face to face what it takes to sacrifice, what it takes to be selfless, what it takes indeed to what heroes really look like. Again, we thank the pastor for the opportunity to be here today and present this service in honor of our military. But I have to ask you a question before we get into John 15. As we've seen here, and even with the video from Afghanistan, what makes warriors go to the sound of gunfire when others are running away from it? What makes them go against overwhelming odds and be willing to sacrifice their life for others? We find that answer in John chapter 15, verse number 13. John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. When we're done with the prayer, I'm going to share with you a man, his story, that exemplifies what this verse is all about. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for each one that's here today who have given of their life, who went away from home, who traveled half a world away to be able to make sure we have our freedoms today. We thank you so much, each and every one, for their service, whether they were in combat or whether they trained, still they were there. They've supported the effort. We thank you so much for each one and for bringing them back home safely. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity once again. As we look at what it means to have someone give their life for their friends, we thank you for the opportunity. What a joy. What a privilege to be able to serve our nation, our country, but above all, our God. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. It was on November the 14th, 1965, 50 years this coming Friday, that Major Bruce P. Crandall from Olympia, Washington, began to make history in a day he would never forget. His mission was to take himself and his helicopter company to carry into battle a battalion of Lieutenant Hal Moore from the 1st Air Cav Division, but also from the 7th Cav Regiment. The 7th Cav, the exact same regiment of Lieutenant Colonel George Armstrong Custer. They were hoping it was not going to be a massacre. Their destination, Landing Zone X-Ray, a small landing zone at the base of the Chu Pong Mountains in the Ladrang Valley in Vietnam. Major Crandall's company of 16 Hueys, which, by the way, were made right here in Fort Worth, Texas. Only 6 out of the 16 could land at any one time to unload their troops. At 6 in the morning, Lieutenant Colonel Moore and his 450-man battalion airlifted for the 30-minute flight to the Ladrang Valley, which would ultimately be known as the Valley of death. It would take four trips in all for all 450 troops to go in. Once they landed, they sighted an enemy soldier. This soldier was hiding in 6-foot-tall elephant grass. And that soldier told them, "You may not know it, but you landed at the exact place where the base of 4,000 North Vietnamese Army have their headquarters." Lieutenant Colonel Moore was outnumbered 10-1. Battle ensued. Major Crandall flew in and out of landing zone X-ray, being riddled by machine gun fire. The enemy knew that the helicopter was the American lifeline. At noon, Major Crandall, from the air, could see Lieutenant Moore's men were getting chewed up by the enemy. So he tried desperately to get medevac helicopters, helicopters that had red crosses on them that were designed to go in and take the wounded out. Nobody wanted to do it. It was too risky. This infuriated Major Crandall so much to the point that he took it on his own. Nobody commanded him to do it. He did so on his own to go in. He had to land in less than a minute because his helicopter was a big, major, fat target. He continued on all night long. In fact, in the middle of the night, Lieutenant Moore's men would take flashlights and shine them up through the 6-foot-tall grass just to make sure he landed safely. He continued all night. In the end result, it would take 16 hours and over 22 trips for Major Crandall to make this journey. In fact, he had three different helicopters he used because two of them was so shot up they can never be used again. They were not flyable. He ended up taking back 75 wounded in unarmed helicopters. When the battle was over, 96 Americans died, 121 wounded. When asked, "Why did you go back repeatedly for 22 times?" he commented, and I quote, "My people down there expected me to look after them," end of quote. His efforts gave the troops morale to hang on because they knew he'd be coming back again and again and again and again. John 15, verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." What does that mean for us today? Turn, if you would please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it is amazing how many scriptures are alluded to military references. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Jesus himself said that we need to be enduring hardness as a good soldier. So what does it take to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Can you just be a soldier? But what about being a good soldier? To being a soldier, first of all, you need to come into Christ's army. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your personal Savior. Give your all to Him. Ask Him to save you so that you will not go to an eternal hell down below. Indeed, being a good soldier means you have to come to Christ. You have to be born again. But to be a good soldier means you have to follow his orders. And you have to follow the example of the commander-in-chief. And the commander-in-chief gave us those orders in the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The good soldier is one that will take the orders of his commander-in-chief and follow them. Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. A good soldier like Jesus is willing to give his life for his friends. I have an idea today. We have two that I personally know, good soldiers in our audience today. One is one of our deacons, Brother Greg Renz. Served in Vietnam, the United States Air Force. He was an air police on the flight line at Da Nang Air Base. When suddenly at night, zappers were coming in to destroy the airplanes. Zappers were men that did not care about their life. They carried satchel charges. They would place them under the airplanes and blow the airplanes up. Brother Renz knowing what was going on, at the risk of his own life, sounded the alarm when he could have been hiding and let the base know they are under attack. For his efforts in combat, Brother Renz received the Bronze Star. But then he went on to continue being a good soldier. He and his wife surrendered later to the mission field, to Guatemala. And there they served for many years, establishing churches, winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Another good soldier we have today, I had the experience on Friday of being with, Brother Jesse Latta. Brother Latta was helping me to prepare for today's presentation. He was at the computer and I was by his desk when he was constantly getting updates back and forth about Wendy Moore's father, who was in the Decatur Hospital. He was getting these updates to the point I saw it was distracting. I have to go. I have to be there because her father was not going to live long. I asked if I could come along and he let me go. And there we went together to see the father. There we found Aaron and Wendy were by the bedside as the father was slipping out of eternity and going to eternity. Talking to Aaron, he had the opportunity 13 years earlier of leading his father-in-law to the Lord. Amen. Brother Jesse had prayer with them, and then we left. Brother Latta was a good soldier because a good soldier gives of his time, cares for his friends. My friends, we're all called to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, a good soldier in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 7, is called to fight the good fight. He says here in verse number 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul was a warrior, and to Timothy, he said, you must fight the good fight. He called our battles good fights. As you well know, not all fights are good. Sometimes we fight with family, we fight with spouses, we fight with friends, we fight with coworkers. We're even fighting Washington, D.C. But not all fights are good fights. A good soldier knows what a good fight is. A good fight is a spiritual battle to win the lost to Jesus Christ. A good fight is a spiritual battle to take the fallen of our church, those who have fallen by the wayside, no longer wanting to come to church, and being there and helping them and counseling them and ushering them back into the congregation once again. A good soldier knows what a good fight is. The good fight is a spiritual fight that really matters. And a good soldier knows the difference. A good soldier knows the good intelligence of the enemy. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. The good soldier knows who the real enemy is. It's not the people of this world. It's not Washington, D.C. It's not the fellow worker who angers you. According to Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness of high places. Oh yes, this world may anger us and it may frustrate us, but they're not the real enemy. They are blinded by the devil. And you would never ridicule, and you would never mock, and you would never be angry at someone who was physically born blind. Neither should we mock and ridicule and be angry at the spiritually born blind. They need Jesus. Amen. And a good soldier of Jesus Christ knows the difference. I'm afraid we spend too much time, energy and effort and emotions getting all stirred up with what's going on today. America, yes, does have its problems, but a good soldier does not translate that into hating those. He hates the sin. He does not hate the sinner. 2 Timothy 2, 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. A good soldier knows the good fight, and he knows the difference. And then thirdly, we are called to put on God's armor. Ephesians chapter 6, if you would please. We have a listing of the armor that God has for us. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And here the listing goes on. The good soldier knows he cannot fight the devil by himself. The good soldier knows the enemy is invisible. A good soldier knows he cannot do it on his own. And a good soldier knows he has to be thoroughly equipped with the armor of our God. And the listing is right here. Put on your loins, girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith to deflect and protect against the fiery darts of the devil, your helmet of salvation, you know that you know that you're saved, and the sword of the Spirit, the word of God for souls, and prayer for all the saints. A good soldier uses the whole armor. But why is the armor needed? Because if you're going to go in the enemy territory and try to get those lost souls out, you need to protect yourself. If you're going to go in enemy territory and try to help a fellow brethren in the Lord and help them out, you need to protect yourself and go after them. A good soldier may have to fight against the bullets of mocking and endure the ridicule and the grenade fragments of disrespect and insults. But a good soldier is assured that when he fights, God's with him in the battle. Charles Hadley Spurgeon made this comment. When God's people are in the midst of God's will, they become invincible because God is with them. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 8, the Lord our God will help us to fight our battles. 1 Samuel 17, verse 47, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. My friend, the battle does not belong to us. The battle is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will fight it for you if you let Him fight it through you. Set the armor of God, and note, in Ephesians 6, we call them weapons. God never calls them weapons. He calls it armor, the shield, the helmet, the loins, the breastplate. They're all, we find, armor. They're not weapons according to God's word. And because of that, we find that they seem to be defensive and help us fight. And therefore, a soldier knowing this needs to take his stand. We find it in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, stand therefore. I kind of get the idea that we're to stand. We're to stand. Four times the word stand is used. Not go forward, not charge a hill, not take the high ground, but stand. To stand down is cowardness. To stand aside is compromise. To stand forward is to be argumentative, contentious, and combative. But to stand up takes courage and conviction. And that's our job. Having done all, to stand. And then lastly, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, we are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The military training that we have gone through, guys and ladies, we know our training has toughened us up. We know in America that we train just like we're going to fight in the battle. So we're not caught off guard. So there are no surprises to us in our lives. We endure, and we know what enduring is all about. We train for that moment in time. We don't know when that moment in time may be that we're called to serve. We don't know when that moment in time is going to be when we're called to serve our God as well as our country. But we find it when God can use us in that moment of time. Brother Greg Renz had his moment in time in Vietnam and once again in Guatemala. We find that Brother Jesse and I had our moment in time on Friday. I don't know when your moment of time will be, but you have to be ready. You have to train. You have to be filled with the Word, have to be filled with the Spirit, because you never know when your coworker or classmate is going to ask you, tell me, why do you love the Lord? Tell me how to get to heaven. Tell me what makes you so joyful and happy when everything around you is going crazy. Your moment of time. What will that moment of time be like for each of you? We don't know. We have no idea. But we have to be ready and we have to be prepared. You may have to endure the hardness gracefully because indeed you have to give out the word and you have to endure hardness to maybe bring back a fallen soldier, a fallen church member. We may have to endure ridicule and insults, disrespect. James 5:20 says, "Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." A good soldier tries to make a difference. In Jude 22, "And some, having compassion, make a difference." C.S. Lewis said, "Every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to people this side of hell." Our job, our duty. Many spiritual vets are here who've learned to endure and have to endure physically and gracefully. Some of our wonderful people have problems and aches and pains and situations that they're learning to live with. Many of you are in church today hurting, and we know that, but you're enduring it gracefully. And some have to endure spiritually as well. You've got family members, you've got grandchildren, you've got loved ones that are not in church today. It's going to break your heart. Thanksgiving and Christmas and times of getting together, it's going to break your heart because your grandkids are not in children's church. Your grandkids are not in the youth department. And it breaks your heart. But you have to learn to endure gracefully the spiritual pain and the physical pain. 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Amen. Finally, Lieutenant Colonel Bruce Crandall was promoted to colonel. Today lives in Washington. He's 82 years old. On February 22nd, 2007, President George W. Bush, some 41 and a half years later, after 900 combat missions and two combat tours, Colonel Crandall was awarded the Medal of Honor. And it reads in part, "For a conspicuous gallantry at the risk of his own life above and beyond the call of duty." Colonel Crandall was a good soldier in the United States Army because he cared for his friends. He was willing to give his life for his friends. Bringing out 75 wounded in the midst of the killing fields, there was someone that showed love and sacrifice, and willing to make a difference. And by the way, for Colonel Crandall, it didn't make any difference to him what their religion was, what their creed, what the color of their skin was. He just kept going back and back and back and back and back. And my friend, Jesus Christ makes no difference to him what your background is, what your color is, what your creed is, what your religion is. Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of us today, and he's willing to save you today, no matter who you are. No greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. My friends, I urge you today, if you're here without Jesus Christ, enlist in his army today. There's no drafting in God's army. You voluntarily enlist. You come forward. In a few minutes, the invitation is going to be given. And you're going to be encouraged and you're going to be asked to walk down an aisle and say, "I too want Jesus Christ. I want him to be my Savior. I want to know that he is on my side. I want to know my commander in chief. No greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Father in heaven, we thank you for the earthly example of a man who in the flesh rescued and saved so many of his friends. And we thank you, Father, for the biblical example of our Savior who died on the cross for us. Thank you for giving us your Son. You did not have to do that. We know it was a hurtful, shameful thing, but thank you that he has so willingly died that we might have eternal life. We're so thankful, Father, for the opportunity now to suit up and be a soldier for our Lord. For it's all in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.